If you found your place in God's Word, if you're able to, I want to ask that you would stand for the reading of God's Word. We are going to read this morning verses 3 all the way to verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask for your grace and your mercy to be poured out upon us even more. Give us the ability, Father, to understand this passage. I pray that, Father, you would give me the words to say, that I would rightly divide the word of truth. And as Paul prays later on, we make it our own prayer that you would help us to understand the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Help us to understand the inheritance that is ours. Father, we oftentimes see so dimly because we live in this world. We still live in this body of death. And Father, we just pray, Father, depending upon you this morning, that you would help us to understand this and to fix our gaze and our affections upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and the love that you have shown to us in sending him to this world to die for us. And Lord, help us to understand the love that you have for us in choosing us for salvation. Lord, we ask that now that you would speak to us in a mighty and powerful way. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, before we dive into this passage of Scripture, I want to give you just kind of a brief background of what's going on here. The Apostle Paul writes this letter, and we see that in verse 1. And he does so not because he's simply appointed himself as an apostle, but because he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God's sovereign pleasure to call this man out of sin and make him a chosen vessel to use to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he writes this letter to, we see here in verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to point out something about in Ephesus. That's not in all the early manuscripts, but some of the older ones it is, and so there's kind of a debate, was this to the church at Ephesus, or was it not? Many believe that it was just a circulatory letter that was just kind of written by Paul and was passed along to many of the churches in Asia Minor. Well, I don't think it really affects anything either way, because in this letter, Paul lays out a message that is relevant for any church. And the message that Paul wants us to see in the book of our letter of Ephesians is that he wants us to see that God, through Christ, has blessed us beyond measure. He has blessed us in Christ beyond belief. And so what Paul does in chapter 1 to chapter 3 is he lays out all that God has done for us through Christ Jesus. He shows us the riches that are ours. And then in chapter 4 and verse to chapter 6, he lays out how we are to take those riches and live for God and bring glory to him. So that's what the letter of Ephesians is, what it's about. And so we're going to study, though, verse 3 and 6. In verse 3, we see here Paul's beginning a long sentence here. It runs from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14. An English teacher's nightmare, but yet Paul's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that's okay. Verse 3, he begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he's not making a prayer here, as he does in many of his other letters, to the church. He's not praying for them, at least yet, or praising them. Here he's praising God for what God has done in these believers. And we see that by using the word blessed. Now, this word blessed, you may think of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, but this is a different word than the word blessed that we see there. This word that we see here, blessed, in verse 3, has the idea of eulogy. That's It's where we get our word eulogy. And you know what a eulogy is. You go to a funeral, and a eulogy is the time in which the person reads about the person who has passed on, and it's a time of praise, a time of praising that person for who they were as a person as they were alive here on this earth. But here Paul uses this word to praise God. He lays out why we should praise God, why he praises God, and he just keeps going on and on and on from verse 3 all the way to verse 14 about what God the Father has done for us in lavishing upon us these great spiritual blessings. Now, in the same passage of Scripture from verse 3 to verse 14, you could divide it up in three ways: what the Father has done, what Christ has done, and what the Holy Spirit has done in our salvation. We see the Trinity being displayed here. But we're going to look at what the Father has done this morning. So verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And why is he so blessed? Well, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has left nothing, he has not held back anything from his children. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and he's done it through Jesus Christ, in Christ. That is that little phrase there Paul uses over and over, and it is there to remind us of the union that we have with Christ. When we have trusted in Christ by faith, we have been united with him, so what is true of him becomes true of us. He has been raised from the dead. For example, we will be raised from the dead. Christ Jesus has raised from the dead, been raised from the dead, and so we who have died and been raised, we too walk in the newness of life, pleasing the Father in how we live. And we could go on and on about that phrase, but I want us to focus this morning primarily on verse 4. So verse 3, he has shown us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and he's done it for us in Christ. But what are some of those blessings that he has blessed us with? Well, look at verse 4. In verse 4, he says this: "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." In verse 4, you have one of the most amazing statements in all of the Bible about our salvation. And it is simply this: that God has chosen us as believers. This is one of the verses that help us understand why any of us seated here this morning are Christians. You have here one of the statements that gives us a picture of why and or how our salvation started. And the picture here that we get is that the church, the believers' faith, all of that, it didn't get its start with us. It got its start in eternity past. Paul says here that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And contrary to the popular opinion that is floating around in most evangelical circles today, salvation didn't start with us. It didn't start with us walking down an aisle. It didn't start with us choosing Jesus or with our decision or some prayer that we prayed. It started in eternity past with a choice of our sovereign God. God the Father, he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And I don't see here how the Holy Spirit could be more clear than he is right here. He chose us. It doesn't say anything about us choosing him. He chose us. And if you really want to be clear, you know what the Greek word for choose means here? Simply that. He chose. It means to pick, to choose out of many. We didn't take part in this choice. God chose us in eternity past. There's nothing here about our decision or any of that. It is about God's sovereign choice before we were born. But what amazes me about this passage is how so many people can take what is clear and muddy it down and make it all murky and to the point where we can't really understand what's going on because they've made it so confusing. For example, there are some people who will read this and then they'll read their own ideas into this text. They will say things like, well, yes, God chose us in eternity past, But it was only because he looked down the corridors of time to see who was going to choose him. And so he looked and he saw that we chose him, and so now he chose us in eternity past. Well, that's so problematic, I don't even know where to begin. First of all, God is omniscient. He knows all things. So if he has to look through time to see who's going to choose him, then he's gaining knowledge, which that goes against his omniscience. The other problem with that view is that that view does not take into account the depravity of man. It doesn't take into the account of how sinful we are, that if that's the way it was, God would be there till the cows came home waiting for somebody to choose him. Because here is why. Romans 3:11 says, no one seeks after God. So if God was waiting there to see who was going to choose him, it would be forever. Because no one would choose him. No one seeks after God. Because that's how sinful we are. We were running our hell-bound race, living for sin, and wanted nothing to do with God. We were like Adam, who after he sinned, he went and he hid. That's us. We don't want anything to do with God as a sinner. But it is God who seeks after us. I've heard one theologian of the past say that God is the great hound of heaven. He goes after sinners. He's the one that goes after us, not that we go after him. So you can throw out the foreknowledge view of this verse. There's other views that are floating around in the Southern Baptist life today, which is called the corporate election argument. Recently, I heard a pastor just right down the road from us over on the west side of Oklahoma City who gave this view, the corporate election view, as he was dealing with this passage. And the way he explained it was simply like this, that Jesus himself is first of all the elect of God, by pointing to the Father's words concerning Jesus, where the Father states, here is my servant whom I have chosen. And so, because Christ is elect, we are elect if we place our faith and trust in Christ. And along the lines of this view, I heard some use an illustration that goes something like this. Picture a big ship headed to heaven. Christ is the captain. Christ is elect. Then all who jump on board this ship by faith, they too become elect, and they get to go to heaven when they die. That's the corporate election view of that Southern Baptists, many of them, are holding to, the traditionalist view. Well, that one, as well, just like the foreknowledge argument, is just as problematic. And I wouldn't know where to even begin on that either. It, too, does not take into account the fact that men do not choose God. It is God who chooses them. They also do not take into account the sinfulness of man, that man will not come to God unless he is drawn by the Father and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. God the Father didn't give the Son a potential bride. He gave him a real bride in eternity past that it was certain who would be his. That's what Jesus said in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. When you look at the book of John, just circle that word gave. Jesus uses it a lot. The Father gave the Son a bride, and it is a sure bride, and he will lose none of them. And so it is certain. So we can throw out both of those heretical views of this passage of Scripture. We can simply read it and take it for what Paul says here. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We can throw out every Pelagian and semi-Pelagian and Arminian and traditional view or whatever idea you want to call it out the window. And let's not allow someone with their hermeneutical and theological gymnastics to try to make unclear what God has clearly said in his word. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, what an amazing statement this is. What an amazing statement that our salvation did not start with us. It didn't start with our decision. Salvation began in eternity before you and I even had a brain to believe. And God wants you and I to see that here this morning. He wants us to see that our salvation did not originate with us, lest any man boast. He wants us to see that salvation began in eternity past with his sovereign choice. Yes, there was a time when we exercised faith and we believed and we were saved, but it was God who determined that we would be saved in eternity past. And not only that, but He gave us the ability to believe. He granted to us repentance. That's the only reason you and I are Christian. And God is not, or God made the choice. And if He had not made that choice, you and I would still be running our hell-bound race. We would still be just enslaved to the passions of our flesh. But God thankfully, in eternity past, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that demonstrates that salvation belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to us, it belongs to the Lord. And all the glory for our salvation, may it be heaped upon God. May praise and glory go to God. And that's what Paul is doing here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He chose us in eternity past. Now, the question is, why did He choose us? Why in the world would God choose any of us? I've had this conversation with people, and people would say, well, why wouldn't God choose us all? The real question is, why does God choose any of us? Because we are all wretched sinners. None of us deserve salvation. But here Paul gives us an answer to that question. He doesn't necessarily answer why He chose this person and not this person, but He does give us here a reason why He did choose some. And here it is, verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Here Paul speaks of the purpose for God choosing us, and it is this, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In other words, the reason why we are chosen in Christ by the Father was to completely remove sin and its effects on our life. This is what salvation is all about, making us holy and blameless before Him. This is why the angel Gabriel told Joseph, he said that you are to name this child Jesus. Why? Because He shall save His people from their sins. Christ Jesus came to save and deliver His people from their sins and to make them holy and blameless. That's what salvation is all about. Amen. And it amazes me how today, when so many people, many Christian circles, we don't even really talk about salvation anymore in most evangelical circles. It's all about the here and now and all of that, or how Jesus came to make a better society or to influence culture and all of these kinds of things. But all the old guys got it. They understood that it was all about salvation from sin. That's what we need to preach, and that's what we see here. Jesus came. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's what Christianity is all about. Holiness before our God. A people that have been cleaned up that they might praise and worship the one true and living God. That's what the emphasis is here. Now let's look at what it means to be holy and what it means to be blameless in these verses, or in this verse. In verse 2 here, we have two words that describe the purpose for which God chose us in Christ. We see He chose us for the purpose of being holy, and He also chose us to be blameless. Now, these are kind of the same idea, just two sides of the same coin. First of all, let's look at the word holy. The word holy carries it with it the idea of purity, but more than that. It carries the idea of being set apart from that which is common. And what is common in this world among people? Sin. People sin. They drink it up like water. But here, the word holy means you have been set apart from sin. You've been made pure. And so as we move on here, we see that it is in Christ that we have been made holy. But then there's another word, to be blameless. It means that we are not marred, nor do we have defect of any kind. We are like that Old Testament imagery that we get of the lamb that was offered up as a sacrifice. It was offered up without blemish. It wasn't to have any kind of defect on it. It was to be without blemish. That was the sacrifice that was to be offered up. Well, that's the same idea that we get here with this word blameless. A person who is blameless is a person who is no longer in hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, but they are now have a life that is kept from sin. We are no longer go about practicing things that we used to practice. Our life is marked by holiness. We're not only set apart, and not only are we holy, but our actions are blameless because they reflect the holy living, the holiness in which we are now engaged in. To get another picture of what it means to be blameless, Psalm 18:23, the psalmist says it this way about being blameless. He said, "I have been blameless before him, and I have kept myself from sin." That's what it means to be blameless. So here you have it, the reason for which God chose us in eternity past. It wasn't so you and I could just stroll around the streets of gold when we die. It wasn't so we could see grandma when we die. It wasn't so we could spend eternity doing our favorite hobby in heaven. You hear that kind of nonsense at funerals sometimes? Well, grandpa's fishing now. He's doing what he loves. Well, I hope it's more than that. I hope he's worshiping Christ and enjoying Christ. When we were chosen in Christ, we were chosen to be holy and blameless. Now, what does that tell you about Christianity? There is no such thing as a Christian who is not holy and blameless. The two go together, but we live in a society that tells you just the opposite. Well, God bless you, you're a Christian because one time in your life you prayed a prayer. God bless you because one time in your life you walked the aisle and you raised your hand or you signed some card. That's not Christianity, but I can tell you there are many people who believe that. I was in a church one time in Miami, Oklahoma, a church I pastored. And I was pointing out from 1 John that the Bible always causes us to look at the present. Is there holiness in our life? Is there these fruits in our lives? Because that's the evidence of whether or not that decision back then was the authentic, that we really trusted in Christ. And I remember saying the words like this. I said, "It isn't walking an aisle that saves you." And the secretary of the church gets up and walks out. And then later, after it's all over, the music minister, call him that if you will, but he came up to me and he said, "If I didn't have to sing another song, I would have walked out as well." They got upset because they actually thought that walking an aisle was part of salvation. That's what we've done in America. In many of our churches, we have taught that kind of rubbish. But here we see in Scripture what it means to be a true Christian. A true Christian is one who is holy and blameless. You say, "Well, I don't feel that way. I don't always feel that way." Well, I don't either. I don't always feel that way either. And I know that I'll never get past that until I die and I'm made perfect in God's presence. But here I believe that we see here Paul speaking of our position before God in Christ. Amen. Though we are not fully there, we have not yet been made perfect, yet positionally we are right before God. We are perfect, we are holy, and we are blameless. Why? Not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done. And by virtue of that union with Christ, being in Him, turning from our sins and trusting Christ alone, we have been united with Christ. And so because He is blameless, because He is holy, we've now been made holy. We are now blameless before God. But that doesn't mean that as a Christian, just because we have not yet arrived, we are to go on sinning. Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound, Paul says? No. We are to continue to grow. So positionally, we are holy and blameless. But there's also this little thing called progressive sanctification. We are continuing as Christians to grow more and more and more holy before God in this life. So in that way, I would say that if you are a Christian, say you've been a Christian for 5, maybe 10 years, then you should be a lot more holier and a lot more blameless in how you live and how you walk than you were 5 to 10 years ago. That's true of every single Christian. And it'll be true 10 years from now. We'll be able to look back to this day and say, "Wow, I have grown so much more. I'm so much more holy. Because God is at work within me to work for His good pleasure." God's Spirit is in me, convicting me of sin. I'm putting off these old ways of life, and I'm growing and becoming more and more like my Savior, being more conformed to His image. But either way, both ways, you cannot get away from the fact of what Paul says here, that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. And that is what Christianity is. It tells us that a true Christian is someone who is holy. To be a Christian is to be holy and blameless, to have a life that is marked by purity. It means that you no longer like this world. You no longer look like this world. You're no longer in it. I'm sorry, you're in it, but you're not of it. That's the same thing Paul was getting at in 1 Thessalonians 4:7 when he said, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." That's what Peter was saying in 1 Peter 1:14 and 15 when he said, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" That's the mark of a Christian. Now, compare this picture that Paul gives here, as I said, of what the way many people define Christianity today. Most Christians today, or Christianity, what it means, that definition, has been so watered down that to be a Christian simply means that you're spiritual. You listen to cool Christian music. You attend church once in a while. You pray, or you do churchy stuff. For some, it means, as I said, you've prayed a prayer. You've asked God to simply just forgive your sins and you just continue to live however you want. For others, Christianity is just a bunch of man-made legalistic rules to try to prove themselves to God. But none of that will suffice when it comes to describing a Christian. None of that is a Christian. A Christian is one who's been set apart in eternity past by God the Father. They have been set apart in Christ, and now they live unto God. They live a life that is marked by holiness. They are no longer like the rest of the world. They're not going along with the flow. They are going upstream now. They're different from the rest of the world in their speech, in their thoughts, and in their actions. To be a Christian means that your life is now marked by a desire to live holy, to be conformed to the image of Christ. You no longer love the sin you once loved. When you do sin, you hate it, you despise it, you repent of it, and you confess your sins to God, and you move on. That's what it means to be a Christian. In 1 John 3:6, John puts it this way in describing what it looks like to be a Christian. "You know that He appeared in order to take away sin, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him," that is Christian, "keeps on sinning. No one keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him." My question to you today is simply this. Do you desire to live a holy life? Is righteousness something that you hunger and you thirst for? Has there been a change in your life? Is your life now marked by holiness? I'm not talking about perfection, because none of us are perfect in this life, but your life will be different. It will be marked by holiness. Is your life blameless? In other words, when you go out in the community, do you look different on Sunday morning than you do the rest of the week? Or do you look the same throughout the week, in that when people look at you, they know that you are different? That there's something that just comes over you, the way you act, the way you do your business engagements and everything else. It's just different from the rest of the world. Is that you? Are you blameless? To be clear, I'm not saying, as I said, that your life will be perfect, but you will be different if you are a true born-again believer. If you have a relationship with God, your life will be totally different, and you will have a different relationship with sin. You will hate it. You will mourn over it, and you will hunger for righteousness, and your life will be marked by holiness. It'll be just as God says, "Be holy because I am holy." That will be your pursuit if you are a true, genuine Christian. And if you don't have that, Hebrews 12:14, as we know that verse, what it says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, he's not talking about works there, But he's talking about if you have been truly saved by God, set apart, you will be holy. That's the fruit of genuine salvation. Now some reject this idea and think that, well, you can continue to live however you want and God's gracious and everything's going to be okay. But God does not lie and he will not be mocked. If there is no holiness, you will not see the Lord. Now, as we move on here in this passage, we have to ask the question, and we've touched on this, but where does all this come from, this being holy and blameless? Well, it certainly doesn't come from us. God didn't choose us in Christ in eternity past and leave it up to us to somehow figure out how to be holy and blameless. No, God provided the means by which we would be that we would be holy and blameless. He chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Do you see that? In Christ, God has chosen us to be holy and blameless. By virtue of that union with Christ, God has made us holy and blameless. This is why Paul could say in verse 3, in Him, that is in Christ, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The truth is, all things pertaining to our salvation, including our holiness and our being blameless, God has provided for us in Christ. This is why Jesus is the only way of salvation, the only way to have our sins forgiven, the only way to be made righteous, the only way to God. And Paul hints at this at the end of this verse. Notice what he says here again. Let's look again at verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Before Him. Now, as we already stated, the reason that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world was that we would be holy and blameless. But we must not leave out these two little words, before Him. Before Him. That is the purpose in which God chose us in Christ. And we must not miss this, because I believe that these two little words are significant. When Paul speaks here about us being holy and blameless before Him, Paul, I believe, is referring here to our position before God. Now, in one sense, everybody is before God, right? Even the believer and the unbeliever are before God. For example, Hebrews 4:13 tells us that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Jeremiah 23 and verse 24 said, "Can a man hide himself in a secret place so that I cannot see him?" declares the Lord. "Do I not feel heaven and earth?" declares the Lord. So in one sense, we are all before Him. We are all in His presence. But in this case, and in the context of the words before Him, it seems to indicate something more. We have been made holy and blameless before Him. In other words, it speaks to our position before God. This speaks of the wonderful privilege of being reconciled to God, to be able to approach the throne of grace, to be able to be in His presence and God actually accept us, not because of us, but because of Christ. I think these words are an amazing thing. I think it indicates that we now, because of what Christ has done, we're no longer hostile to God. We are no longer enemies, but we are seated at His table. And I think as we move on, we're going to see this wonderful privilege of being holy and blameless before Him because of what Christ has done. Because now we have access to the Father. We have a wonderful privilege. We don't have to shrink away in fear of judgment, but we can have confidence before God. Paul also goes on in Ephesians 5, 25 and 27 to speak about what he is talking about here. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27. It says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." God couldn't have a dirty bride. God couldn't have a harlot for a bride. He had to have a pure bride. And how did He do that? He did it through Christ. He made us holy and blameless before Him. He made us positionally okay before Him. Colossians 1:21, we see the same idea. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. There are those words again. It's kind of like what Paul says in Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved from this life. We go even further. Ephesians 1:13 and 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through Him, that is Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. In other words, the purpose of our election, the purpose of God choosing us in Christ, was to make us holy and blameless. Why? That the fellowship might be restored with the Father. This is what the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews 4:16. It's what he was speaking of. Let us then, speaking of what Christ has done, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There is no hostility between God and the believer. Christ has made us fit to approach Him. The dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. Once we were enemies, now we are seated at His table. We can have fellowship with the Father. Because of God's choosing us in Christ, we are acceptable to Him. Where sin had cut off that fellowship, just like it had with Adam and with us who had sinned, the Father through Christ has restored that fellowship. So now we can be in His presence, holy and blameless. That's what He has done. That's the purpose of choosing us and electing us in Christ in eternity past. Because it was in Christ, the only way God could restore that fellowship with sinners was through Christ. Oh, the only way we could be before Him was to be holy and blameless. And there was only one way to do that. It was through Christ. Do you understand what this means? Do you understand the implications of all of this? We now have access to the Father because of what Christ has done. We're now able to dwell in the presence of God. You may not see Him, but you're able to have fellowship with Him. And because you are holy and blameless, you don't have to worry about whether or not God will accept you or welcome you. Why? Because you were chosen in Christ. And positionally, because of Christ's righteousness, because He was holy, because of He was blameless, because we have been united with Him, all of that has become ours. And so positionally before Him, we are holy and blameless, even now as we speak, if we are in Christ. And one day, we will see that fully consummated when we stand before the throne of God, and we will be able to stand there faultless. We will be able to stand, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for us. We will be able to stand and not shrink back in fear, because we have a confidence before the throne, not because of anything we have done, Amen. But because of what Christ has done. Because of what Christ has done, we are holy and blameless positionally because of His finished work. And we are in the process of becoming holy and blameless more and more, day by day, as we progress in sanctification. And we have, as believers, have a responsibility to walk in this holiness, to conduct ourselves in a holy way and to abstain from sin. Because sin hinders that fellowship. It doesn't remove the relation, it doesn't remove the position we have, because Christ has secured that. But we must walk in holiness and be blameless. And we can because of what Christ has done. Now, I'm just going to quickly run through the rest of this But I wanted you to see what was in verse 4. But I want to finish the verses that we read. As we go on here, it goes on to say, in love, he predestined us. Now, the word in love, there's a lot of debate among scholars of, well, does this go with the words that we just read, or does it go with he predestined us? Did God predestine us in love, or is it that we should be holy and blameless before him in love? And I think that there are some good arguments on both sides. I know what people are saying when they say we should be holy and blameless before him in love. I think Calvin even takes it this way, that it simply means this, that now we are to be actually holy and blameless, and we can because now God has shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. He's changed us. We're in love with God, so we delight in his commandments. We do them, and so we walk holy and blameless. And it's all done in love. It's not out of duty, but it's out of delight that we obey the commandments of God. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But others take it as, in love, he predestined us. And that's certainly true as well. Because we see that in verse 4 of chapter 2. When Paul describes the depravity of man in verses 1 through 3, how we were dead in sin, walking after the course of this world, look at what he says in verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I think it's perfectly legitimate to say, in love, he predestined us. And most of the translations put a period before in love. And so, even though there's no periods here, because it's one long sentence, so that's kind of how it gets tricky. But in love, he certainly predestined us. Because it was love that motivated the Father. Him being rich in mercy, with great love, he made us alive in Christ. And I think given the context of Ephesians 1, we see here that Paul is highlighting what the Father has done. He's highlighting his grace and what he has done, not what we have done. Right. And so I think that the love here more than likely goes with the in love he predestined us. Now, we can debate that, but I think both ways are legitimate. Both are certainly true, that we now are holy and blameless. And before him in love, we obey his commandments, but it's also true that in love he predestined us. So we won't go any further than that. But in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Now there's the word adoption. I've got 3 kids that are adopted. And you know what that means? Everything that is mine is theirs. They get the inheritance. They are my children just as much as if they would have been biologically mine. They are mine. And that's what God did for us. Through Christ, through Jesus Christ, he predestined us for adoption. He didn't just save us from our sins. He didn't just take away sin's penalty or the presence of sin. You see the rich blessings here? He went on to adopt us. If we are in Christ, then the inheritance is ours. We are all adopted as sons. We can call upon him as Father. The inheritance is ours. He is our Father. And that's what Paul is speaking here. He's speaking about this great privilege that we now have. Not only that, but what were we before we were a Christian? Yeah. We were children of wrath. We were children of the devil. But now we are children of God. And so we are children of God. That's what this word adoption speaks of. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. We're no longer children of the devil, but we are sons. We have been adopted, and all the inheritance is ours because we are in Christ Jesus. Now, look at what he goes on to say. And this was what? According to our choice, our decision? No. It says, according to the purpose of his will. His will. It all goes back to the will of God in eternity past, before the foundations of the world, before we had a brain to believe, or that we could even think he was the one making the decision. And all of this was according to the purpose of his will. And what does Paul say in verse 6? To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, three times, Paul, when he highlights what the Father has done in salvation, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he ends with this phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace, or to the praise of his glory. All of this, our entire salvation, even the grace that he has bestowed upon us, it's all for one thing. Not that we might boast, or any man might boast, but that God might receive all the glory, that he might receive all the praise. And that's what should come from our hearts this morning. Amen. Praise to his glorious grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's done all of this for us. What a wretch we were. But God in Christ in eternity past chose us to be in him, holy and blameless before him. He made us acceptable before God. If we would approach God in the way that we were, in our wretchedness, in our sin, God would have incinerated us. He would have killed us. We would have underwent the second death. We'd have been thrown into the fire. But because of God's grace, his grace, which is so glorious, Paul says, his glorious grace, because it's so glorious, because it's so rich, God has done all of this for us. Aren't you thankful for a God like that, that he has graciously provided this great salvation and has blessed us? We haven't even got into all the other blessings that Paul lays out here and that are found in other parts of Scripture. But God has blessed us in a magnificent way, and he's blessed us in Christ. There is no salvation anywhere else but except in Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you see what it means here this morning to be a true Christian? A true Christian is someone who is holy and blameless. We see here that because of what Christ has done, you now have access before the Father. Positionally, you're okay now because of Christ. You can dwell in his presence and be acceptable to him because he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you don't know Christ this morning, if your life is not marked by holiness, and you've never repented of your sins and never trusted in Christ, then you need to do that here this morning, today. Now you may say, well, how in the world do I know if I'm chosen? How do I know that I am chosen? I mean, if this is God's will in eternity past and he hasn't really revealed who he's chosen, how do I know that I am chosen? Well, do you remember what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica? He says this in chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Well, how, Paul, do you know that he's chosen these folks? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And he goes on to talk about how they turned to God from idols to serve the one true and living God. That's how Paul knew that he had chosen them. Because that was the fruit, the evidence that God had chosen them. They had turned from the idols to God. They heard the word preached in the midst of affliction and all kinds of persecution, and they received it with joy. The word went forth in power and regenerated their hearts. The Spirit was working, and it came forth in full conviction. It didn't fall on dead ears. And this morning you can know and be confident of God's choosing you if you've responded to the gospel. And you've turned from your sins. And you're willing even now to turn from your sins and trust God. That's how you know. That's how you know that God has chosen you. It's not a mystery. It is, we can know if we have turned from sin and we're living a life of holiness. It's evidence that God has done a work within us. And if that's never happened in your life, you need to repent of your sins, turn from them, and trust in Christ alone to save you. His finished work. He lived the perfect life that you couldn't live. He took the wrath of God for you. You would have had to suffer in hell for all eternity, but he bore the wrath of God on the cross. He rose from the grave, defeating the power of sin and death. And he rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father. And he will reign and reign forever and ever. He will reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. If you trust in the finished work of Christ, God will save you. And believer, may you go forth from this place rejoicing And the fact that God has chosen you, despite the fact that you and I did not deserve it, but it was all because of His grace. Just like the songs that we were singing, how deep the Father's love is for us, how vast beyond all measure. I think we see how vast beyond all measure it is in this passage that we've looked at this morning. But may you give God all the praise this morning for His great salvation. Let's pray.